Our present meditation is on the marriage feast at Cana. I thought I would take the occasion of Christ performing the miracle at Cana in Galilee in order to speak in one meditation on the subject of the sacrament of matrimony. To do that, I will draw on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We know what happened at Cana. It was, you might say, the miraculous beginning of our Lord's public ministry. Shortly after his 40 days of fasting in the desert and his temptation by the evil spirit, our Lord was invited, because it seems his mother had first been invited, to participate in the marriage feast at Cana. While there, the wine ran short. Mary noticed it, told her son, who made a strange, from our perspective, reply. My time has not yet come. Implying, as she well knew, but since you asked me, all right. So then, she told the servants, do whatever he tells you. They did. Filled 6 large jars with water, gallons each. We then turned to wine. And we're told this is both the beginning of his public ministry and also the beginning of the disciples believing in him. It is sure not coincidental that Christ should have begun his public ministry to the whole world by first participating in the marriage feast and then performing the miracle of, you might say, not merely of charity or kindness, but of condescension. God works miracles not only to meet necessities, he works miracles out of love. Over the years, in teaching the subject of the sacrament of matrimony, I have never ceased telling the students, when Christ instituted this sacrament, he instituted the sacrament of a lifelong, miraculous source of grace what I'll do in following, by the way, a book published just some 6 weeks ago by, shall I say, your guest speaker. It is a collection of 1,300 questions and 1,300 answers based on the Catechism of the Catholic Church under counsel from the Holy See to produce something which would lead the people into both using the Catechism and being able, without much effort on their part, to get to the heart of its contents. I'll then both read questions and the corresponding answer on the subject of matrimony. Each section, by the way, in this book, then, is identified with the corresponding section in the large Catechism of the Catholic Church in order to point out to the readers where the full development of the same subject can be found. Question: who is the author of matrimony? Answer: God Himself is the author of matrimony. It was He who established conjugal life and love, and He who determined its structure, its laws, and its marital covenant. The Catechism goes out of its way to point out that in all of its writing on the subject, the Church regularly distinguishes the generic term marriage to apply, well, to marriage among people in general, but matrimony is reserved to marriage between baptized Christians. We may therefore say that matrimony has God for its author twice over. Once because it was He who first instituted marriage when He created the human race. And unlike what He did with the angelic hosts, there is no propagation among the angels. Each is individually and separately created, each angel. Not so human beings. The soul indeed is separately and distinctively created for each human being. But there must be, by the divine will, there must be human parents who, as we say, procreate, cooperate with the Creator in bringing other human beings into the world. And then secondly, God is the author of matrimony because, as the God-man, He instituted the sacrament that we identify as matrimonium. Question: why did God institute matrimony? Answer: He eschews matrimony as a covenant of love. As I've told people, there's not a single wasted word in the catechism. Every word counts. God instituted matrimony as a covenant of love. The love of husband and wife. To be an image of God's love for the human race. And their fruitfulness in begetting children is an expression of God's creative love in propagating the human family. How then is matrimony a covenant of love twice over? First, as a sacred contract, that's what covenant means. Whatever else husband and wife do when they marry, they make a lifelong contract to love each other until death. And they also agree to cooperate with God in begetting children as an expression of God's creative love, because what a mystery. God wants to reproduce himself, as we may say, through human beings, reproducing their offspring through the sacred bonds of matrimony. Love in God. Love in God is productive. And the evidence of that productive love is meant to be both the state and the sacrament of matrimony. The next question is strange. Why do we speak of matrimony under the sway of sin? Answer. Listen. We speak in this way to recognize the natural tendency to discord, a spirit of domination, a spirit of infidelity, a spirit of jealousy, and a spirit of conflicts between husband and wife. These struggles are the result of sin. They can be healed only by the grace of God. Does this question ever have to be explained? How poetic we can be about the covenant of matrimony. But we had better also be realistic. All that we've said about the sinful tendencies in our fallen human nature apply not just to our own individual personal natures. They also apply to our social natures, and even more specifically, to our social nature as lived out in the sacrament as matrimony. Naturally speaking, husband and wife have a tendency to discord, to the spirit of domination, to infidelity, to jealousy, all of these, what shall we call them, features, all of these are built into fallen human nature, not just for each individual, but if anything, they are multiplied geometrically when two people marry. It is one fallen human nature marrying another fallen human nature. And that is why how this should be shouted from the top of the Himalayas. How casually, how blindly people marry, how well I know, not being in parish work. I've had at most, 25 marriages in my priestly ministry. Priests I talk to laugh. They tell me I've had more marriages in 1 year than you've had in a lifetime. The need, that desperate need, as far as is humanly possible, to make sure that the person whom I marry, I repeat, as far as it is humanly possible, be a kindred spirit. Above all, that we share the same faith. The national average in our country is around 50% mixed marriages. But as we know, it is not only where two people marry, one Catholic, the other either not Catholic or sometimes having no faith at all. The need for prudence, wisdom, before marrying. Otherwise, as we see in our unstable society, the breakdown of family life is so characteristic of American culture as to practically identify it. And what is the only way that two fallen human natures, when they marry, can remain constant in their love for one another in spite of all these sinful tendencies? We are told this can be healed only by the grace of God. In my judgment, nowhere else is the power of God's grace more manifest, and I would say more absolutely necessary than in the state and sacrament of matrimony. We go on. Now, catechism distinguishes between two levels, if you wish, in God's mysterious providence regarding marriage. The first is called the pedagogy of the law, and the second is called matrimony in the Lord. Question. What do we mean by matrimony under the pedagogy of the law? By this we mean the mutual marital norms and directives that God gave to the chosen people of the old law. Hear it. Without yet rejecting polygamy, the polygamy of the patriarchs and kings, yet God did elevate marriage far beyond what it was among the pagans. The unity and indissolubility of marriage began, to the verb, began to be recognized. To this day, the Song of Songs is a unique revelation of human love as a reflection of God's selfless love that is as strong as death. It took centuries from Abraham to Christ, somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 years. God slowly, gradually elevated the marriage of the law, preparing the people, the chosen people no less, for their acceptance of the sacrament of matrimony. I hope you hear this again, but one of the main reasons so many of the chosen people rejected the Messiah when he came, rejected him, crucified him, was because he had the awful, what word shall I use, gall, as he told the Pharisees in the plainest language, all the concessions you had over the centuries regarding marriage, no more. Not only no more polygamy, but you marry and, if for justifiable reasons, you separate, not even the innocent party may, under God, remarry. And if that so startled, what a mild verb, the Pharisees in the first century of the Christian era. It has been the scandal of Catholic Christianity ever since. And the Catholic Church in our country will survive only where there are still bishops who believe in the absolute indissolubility of sacramental, valid, consummated marriage. Unquote. One of my dear friends was the Brother Rota, the court of the last appeal for marriage cases in the Holy See. The next question follows logically. What do we mean by matrimony in the Lord? Says the Catechism, we mean the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Christian marriage has now become the symbol of Christ's unfailing love of his spouse, the Church. The Savior restored marriage to its original state before the fall of our first parents. Get it. Whatever else you forget, remember as much as you can. Don't forget this. Christ restored the state of matrimony to its condition before the fall. Providing for the necessary grace, and therefore making absolutely mandatory monogamy, lifelong fidelity, and hear it, not only for Christians, but for the whole human race. The laws of Bangladesh and Pakistan, which allow polygamy, are contrary to the divine law. Period.